Recently, while waiting for family members who were on a ride at a popular theme park, I could not avoid overhearing parts of many conversations, which included countless questions about the activities. Questions such as, do we have enough time before the next show? Where's the nearest gift shop? Where are we eating lunch? Will you buy me this toy? Now, what do you want to do? Do we have to leave now? You know, people ask questions all the time. They ask lots of them. Thank you for joining us in worship today. Please stay with us following worship for more on questions.
Good morning, church. We're so glad that you're here. Let's stand together, please, as we sing. We praise thee, O God.
Good morning, church. It's so good to see you this morning. We hope that you are having a wonderful, beautiful, cool spring morning, and that we get to come together as a church family to worship God, to offer a beautiful, fragrant offering to Him. I'm thankful that we get a chance to worship together today. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you've come our way. We hope to get to meet you after services conclude. And we pray that you'll come back at every opportunity. Know that you are our honored guest today, and we're glad you're here. Our reading today comes from Psalm 51. It's probably my favorite psalm, because this is the response of King David after the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, "You are the man." After the prophet Nathan had risked his own life to confront David with his sin with Bathsheba. And to see the response of a godly man, not to make excuses, but to ask God, please forgive me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, hello. This is what church family does, right? We celebrate together. Speaking of celebration, before I do read Psalm 51, today we will also celebrate our seniors. Today is our senior Sunday, 1:30 to 3:30. There's a change. It's 1 to 2:30. So 1 to 2:30. James, where will that be? In the courtyard and the tea room. Come and celebrate this milestone of life for these four seniors. And James, you're going to be up here in a few minutes if you need to add anything to that. Back to Psalm 51. Here's David's response to being called out. What a godly man says. Starting in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I shall teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. God allows us to go through experiences in life. And what are we supposed to do with those experiences? Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall short. We ask for forgiveness when we do, and we use it to teach others. We serve an incredible God. We're glad you're here this morning. Let's continue in our worship.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful for this morning to be in your presence, to gather together as like-minded individuals who are here for one purpose, God, and that's to just grow closer to you and to worship you. And Father, what a blessing it is to be able to surround ourselves with people like this. And Father, I just pray this morning as we go through this worship that it would really set the tone for our week. And God, as we think about that passage that we just read, help us to call people to you. Help us to be a reflection of you. Help us to bring you into our lives in everything that we do, everything that we say. Help us to see you. And Father, be with Scott as he brings us the message this morning, and just help us to be intentional with how we worship this morning. And Father, we're so grateful for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Before our unison reading, I would like to reiterate what Scott said. Thank you for reminding us about our Senior Sunday this afternoon. We will be celebrating, and we ask you to come join us to celebrate Manny Cabral, Iris Carter, Chloe Butler, and Liz Ramirez today at 1 o'clock. If you will please read with me 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Zion's call, sweet dreams, O land and sea, take us to realms above. One land from the front, as for you and me, let's experience all of love. I'm glad your song is ringing, our new world from above. Thank you.
represents the most important meal we'll share in all year long. Let's stand together, please, as we sing this beautiful song. Share our hearts, minds, and ears.
All I long to hear all heaven above, the rain fall and mercy fills the streets. To the one blessed save me, my Lord is here for all eternity. There will be a day where all of you will end. There will be a day where death will be no more. That increasing grace with Him who died on the cross again. For His soul. Every breath.
As we join together in this communion feast, our reading will be taken from John, the 6th chapter. The crowd, the setting here, the crowd that had heard Jesus at the synagogue in Capernaum followed him from the feeding of the 5,000. The Jewish leaders from Jerusalem had heard all the excitement of this miraculous feeding, and they wanted to see it again. Or perhaps those who had eaten wanted to eat again. They have come again under the influence of the scribes from Jerusalem who have come up to Capernaum to counteract him and drive him away. Our reading begins with verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Our Lord does not here deny, but rather asserts the miraculous character of the manna from heaven. We might paraphrase as if he replied by saying, "What work, what other work will I do? To give you," this is the work, he says, "to give you the word of God, to give you eternal life in and through me. This is the spiritual bread that you must feed on to have life." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing for all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." Jesus tried to lift their minds from the earthly things and on to the heavenly realities for spiritual life, just as bread was necessary for their and our physical survival. He says the bread of God was he who came down from heaven and gave men not simply satisfaction from their physical hunger, but life. Jesus was claiming that the only real satisfaction was in him. And they needed to put their confidence in Jesus instead of in the material bread. What they wanted, he would not give. What he offered, they would not receive. As we partake of this bread, let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Father, thank you that you are our Father and that you continue to love us and provide for us in so many ways. Help us, Father, to seek your will and to follow your ways. Help us to realize what a great Heavenly Father you are. Father, we pause now to reflect back upon your supreme sacrifice of giving your Son. As we partake of this bread, as it represents to us his body that was beaten and nailed to that cross. Help us to do so, Father, in a manner that is worthy as we place our thoughts back upon that day that our Lord was crucified. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our Father, thank you for your great love. So great a love that we could be called your children. Thank you for the life of our Lord and our Savior, and for his sacrifice of his shed blood upon that cross, for his death and for his resurrection from the grave. We partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents that shed blood, that we might be able to live with the hope of heaven and to be redeemed and to be forgiven of our wrongs. Thank you for so great a love. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
There is a
time in our period of worship where we take a few minutes to pray over the offering of material gifts to God. This week in our excellent auditorium class, it's co-taught by Jim Brown and Denny Lloyd. The class is called Gospel Personages, and it's a study of different figures in the gospel. Today, in part of that study, in a small part of it, we talked about the account in Luke 5 when fishermen are called to be disciples. And you know the story, frustrating night of not catching anything, culminating in Jesus encouraging another attempt and then an enormous catch of fish. But we hovered a little bit over verse 11 in chapter 5 because at the end of all of that, it says that the fishermen forsook all and followed him. Whatever they had, they knew Jesus was better. They had a business, they knew Jesus was better. They had some measure of financial security and opportunity, they knew Jesus was better. They had their lives and their livelihoods. They had a boat, they had two boats at least, they knew Jesus was better. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says of verse 11, what's really spectacular about this is that actually this was the moment at which they had a catch of a lifetime. The moment, perhaps the pinnacle of their prosperity, with this huge haul of fish, they forsook it for Jesus. As we think about our offering and we think about giving back, we're reminded that to offer, one must give up, one must forsake, one must turn away from something else. And wherever you are in that process, whatever your heart prayerfully has decided to do with your material treasures and your gifts and your talents, we pray that you will do so in a way that recognizes that Jesus is better. He will do better with whatever we have than we would do. He will give better from whatever we give than we would give. Let's pray. Good Father, for the privilege of giving, we are so grateful. We're so grateful to be here among these fellow believers and their incredible generosity. And those of us who have the opportunity to get a bird's eye view of that are often awestruck, God, by the generosity of these believers. So God, now we turn our attention not so much on the question of what is to be given, but to pray for what is given can do. God, we pray that you bless the hands that administer these funds. We pray that you use your awesome power to multiply even our meagerest of gifts, because we know in your hands they're anything but. We thank you for all the material blessings that you give us. We pray for the ability to forsake them. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Boys and girls, it's now time for the Sunshine Bible Hour. If you're visiting with us this morning and you have a child ages 2 through the 2nd grade, we would love for your kiddos to join our class if you'll just get them to the double doors here to my left as we sing our song and dismiss. Come and see.
Sunshine, come and see, sunshine. The sun is shining brightly, it's happening right here. Come and see, sunshine, come and see, sunshine.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 21, verses 4 through 14. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
I just have to quickly tell you, this is one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. I can identify with this scene, with that long night of no fish. Maybe some of you have been there, and thankfully I can identify with a few good days where there were more fish than I could haul in, and there's nothing like it when that happens. I love the caring and love that Jesus shows in this moment. I can just taste that grilled fish, fresh over the fire. If there's any scene that I could go back to and be a part of, this would be one of the top ones. Can you imagine having a shoreline breakfast prepared by Jesus? There would be absolutely nothing like it. I also love that things are becoming a little bit more clear for the disciples. They're beginning to get a bit of a rearview mirror type look, and some of the things are falling in place, and they are being blessed, and I think they're being encouraged. But if you could have been there with the disciples, what might they have said to Jesus in that moment? What would the conversation have looked like? And may I ask you this question, then we'll sing. What would you have said to Jesus in that moment if you could have been standing there in that conversation? What would that have looked like? The lyrics to this next song, I just wonder if things like this might have been said. So I'm going to ask you that as we stand and sing together, place yourself in this story and just see if maybe these lyrics might be a few of the things that you would say back to Jesus in this incredible, incredible moment. Let's sing together. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we come, going back for every step, you were with us. Kneeling on this battle ground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was overpowering us. Storms and troubles on the way,
church. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 21. We'll be there in a little bit. You know how I am. It'll take us a little bit to get there, but I promise that we'll get to John 21. What you're looking at here is what, Mr. Tillman? This is the beginning of a fishing tournament. Yes, a fishing tournament. It's become big business. Some of you are probably like me, and anything that you can keep score on ESPN, you're willing to watch. And so I've watched quite a few fishing tournaments. Didn't know who to root for, but I was fascinated by all the corporate sponsors that they had and how it's become big business and people make a lot of money. So I wonder, what would it be like if you could ever have a fishing tournament on the Sea of Galilee? First off, you'd need to know you'd be fishing for tilapia. That's the dominant fish on the Sea of Galilee. But you know, every so often you enter a fishing tournament and you strike out. Now imagine in John 21 that his name is Peter. And he strikes out all night until Jesus comes to the rescue. And that's our story this morning from John chapter 21. But to remind you a little bit about Peter and to make sure that we understand how this whole story unfolds, I wanted to take you all the way back to Mark chapter 1. And to remind you of the day that Jesus was passing by on the Sea of Galilee, and he looked over to Simon and Andrew, casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they dropped everything they were doing, and they began to follow after Jesus. Now, remember that I'm a teacher as well as a preacher, and so today I've got a little teaching that goes in here as well. I wanted you to see, here's the Sea of Galilee, and here is the city of Capernaum. And what you may not know is back in the 80s, there was such a drought in Israel that the Sea of Galilee dried up some. And so archaeologists were able to go out and actually dig up where all the harbors were on the Sea of Galilee and then plot them on this map so you can get an idea what a fishing conglomerate the Sea of Galilee was. And you can also discover that Capernaum was the number one place for fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. We even know what the city of Capernaum looked like at the time of Peter, and I'll show you in just a minute. We even know where to plot Peter's house in Capernaum, and I'll tell you why. But this is an artist's representation of what Capernaum would have looked like at the time of Jesus. It's probably more than you thought, isn't it? The estimate was that there were over 1 million people living around the Sea of Galilee at the time of Jesus. This is what we think Peter's house looked like, and I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But Jesus called out to Peter and said, "Hey, are you ready? Come, follow me, and you will become a fisher of men." He was being invited into the life of a disciple. He was being called to apprentice his life to Jesus' life. Drop that. You know how to fish, but come follow me. I'm going to spend the next 3 years teaching you how to fish for people. How to discover how to draw people in to the net of the kingdom of God. And so Peter decided to leave everything behind and go and to follow after Jesus. And what we discover about him is that Jesus' impact in his life was very significant. If we go back and read the next few verses, it tells about Jesus going into the synagogue at Capernaum and miracles happening there. And we know where the synagogue in Capernaum is, and if you ever go to Israel, you'll visit it. This is what it looks like today, and if you stand outside and you look at the side, you'll notice that there's white stone on top of black basalt stone. And it's that black stone there that dates to the first century. That was the synagogue of Jesus. A reconstruction, it would have looked something like this at the time of the New Testament. And Jesus was often there. It was his home synagogue. And it says that as he spoke, they were astonished because he talked like one with authority, not like a scribe or a Pharisee. You see, a scribe or a Pharisee would say, "Rabbi such and such says this, and Rabbi such and such says this." And Jesus just got up and said, "Here's what God wants." And they thought, "Wow, he's got authority." And so they listened to him. And what's interesting, as you're reading through Mark chapter 1, it tells us that after they left the synagogue, they went to Peter's house. And it was there that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so we know where the synagogue in Capernaum is. We even know where Peter's house is. And you may be wondering why. Well, I had a professor one time who said, "The reason that the Sea of Galilee is my favorite site in all of Israel is it's too big for somebody to build a church on top of." And that's the truth. If you look at this, what you discover is that Peter's house became a place of pilgrimage as early as the first century. And then they turned it into a church in the fourth century. And so that's how we know where this location is. And if you're wondering how far from the synagogue to Peter's house, you can see that it was a very short distance. Now, if you go to Capernaum today, I don't want to disappoint you, so I do want you to know that the Catholic Church built this church that kind of looks like a spaceship. And it hovers over Peter's house with a glass floor. And so you can go inside the church and look down at Peter's house underneath. But that's Peter's house right down the street from the synagogue in Capernaum. Peter had a good life. I mean, he lived right on the sea. He had his own dock. He had his own boat. He had his own place to fish. He was living the good life, but he left it all behind to follow after Jesus. And he became one of the 12 who followed Jesus most closely and became apostles. And if we really get serious about reading the text, we'll even notice what Matthew says about Peter. He tells us he was the captain of the team, or he was the quarterback who called the plays in the huddle. Because Matthew says, and remember, Matthew was one of the 12, first came Simon Peter, that he was kind of the captain of the apostles. And what we know about him is that he followed Jesus for these 3 years, and he was so much like, I mean, so many of us, right? He had foot and mouth disease. He had really great highs and he had really bad lows. He did some things that were like super cool, and he did some things that are like, oh my goodness. That's Peter, right? You remember, he's the one that walked on water. You also remember he was the one who sank, and Jesus had to reach down and to pull him up. You also remember that he was the one when Jesus asked the question, hey, what do the opinion polls say? Who do they say that I am? And it was Peter who said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, exactly, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father revealed this to you. And just a few minutes later, remember what happened? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. You might remember that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You also might remember he fell asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. But when he woke up, he was pretty bold. He said, hey, let's build three tents. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And then all of a sudden, boom, there was this thunderous voice that said, this is my son. Listen to him. Oh, okay. What we realize is that Peter was one who was there in the upper room. He was there for the breaking of the bread, for the giving of the wine. He was there when Judas got up to go and betray Jesus, and he was also there when Jesus began to speak in Mark chapter 14. Notice what Jesus said. He looked at the 11 that were left and he said, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Let's make sure we get this right. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I thought about making that the unison reading today. But if we read Luke's gospel, we realize that Jesus calls Peter even closer. And look what he says. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny that you know me 3 times. Back to Mark's gospel, verse 31. Mark says it this way, Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Have you ever seen those progressive commercials where the husband and wife aren't getting along and they're having this difference of opinion of like who left the back door open and the bird got into the house? And so one of them throws the challenge flag and they get to go back into the TV and see what really happened. Can you imagine the challenge flag? Hey, Peter, let's go back in here and look. Now, what exactly was it that you said? Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. What we know is that night they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus deeply needed to pray, and he wanted his disciples to pray with him. He said, "Watch and pray with me that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he came back to find them all. Peter sleeping again, and so is everyone else. "Hey, wake up, wake up." And he begs them to pray, and he finds them sleeping. And then the soldiers come. And Peter, who's sleeping when it's time to pray, pulls a knife, and Jesus has to say, "Put the knife away. Those who live by the sword perish by the sword." The weapon I encouraged you to use tonight was prayer. And so Jesus was taken to the high priest's house. If you ever go to Jerusalem with me, I'll think I can show you the high priest's house as well. If you Google it, it's called Palatial Mansion today. And you can go inside and you can see this house that's clearly part of the priestly family. And this is the fanciest house in all of Jerusalem. You can see at the bottom left-hand corner that it had two mitzvahs in it where people would purify themselves before they came into this house. It had all stone kitchenware that didn't become unclean. This was clearly the home of a priest. And this is the room where Jesus would have been taken in this house. It would have looked like this at the time of the New Testament. And one of the things I want you to know is Jesus was standing on trial inside. It was a kangaroo court, and we all know that it was. But what I want you to remember is what's happening outside. That little place where the red circle is found, most likely it was there that we pick up in John chapter 18. Because what we learn is that Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known by the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Peter stood outside the door, so the other disciple, who was also known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the servant girl who was at the watch of the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "Now you're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was also standing and warming himself. And because of that, as they stood around, another person asked Peter, "Now you're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he replied, "No, I'm not." And later, there was a third moment. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Now, didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again, Peter denied it. Look what it says in Luke 22. One of the saddest moments in all of Scripture is right here. Luke 22, verse 60. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61. The Lord turned from inside that house, and he could see right where Peter was. And they locked eyes. And Peter remembered, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He went outside and he wept bitterly. And what we know is that Jesus would die on the cross and John was there, but we have no record that Peter was there. We do know that when Peter heard the news, he did make a run to the tomb and he lost, just like I would have, by the way. And then we discover that he's in the upper room two more times when Jesus comes in, breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But now it's been a couple of weeks since the resurrection, and we're back on the Sea of Galilee. I wonder what it was like to go back to Capernaum after the resurrection, to go back to your hometown, to go back to your home village, to go back to your house. Nothing would feel the same, would it? And imagine other people saying, "Well, are you going to go fishing today? Are you going to get back into fishing? Are you ready to fish? I bet you can't fish like we can fish." Finally, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And six of his buddies, who were also part of the apostolic band, said, "We'll go with you." And so they go. And what we know from the Sea of Galilee is that they probably went to this area I've marked in red. Mr. Tillman, I know you love to fish. This is what would be called the honey hole of the Sea of Galilee. The word Tabgha actually means seven springs. And what it tells you is that the place Tabgha is where seven warm springs actually poured into the Sea of Galilee. Warm springs create algae. Algae creates little fish. Little fish create big fish. And so that's the place to go. And so we find in our story that they're fishing somewhere around Tabgha, and they fish all night. Nothing. Then they hear this voice from the shoreline. "Hey, how y'all doing out there?" "Terrible." You know how many times I've said that when I've gone fishing? "Terrible." He yells back, "Try the other side." So they try the other side. And they throw their net out, and they can't pull it in. It's not a rock. It's not a tree stump. It's moving. It's full. It's overwhelming. And they start trying to pull in this net filled with fish, and everybody's pulling and everybody's struggling. There's seven of them and they're trying not to swamp the boat. And all of a sudden, John realizes what's really going on. He stands up, he looks over at Peter, and he says, "That's Jesus." Peter goes, "That's Jesus. Sure, that's Jesus." And he grabs his jacket, and he puts it back on, and what does he do? He jumps overboard and starts swimming to shore, 100 yards. When he gets to the shore, Jesus already has breakfast going. Jeff, I think you're exactly right. Wouldn't this be great? And the one regret I have from my childhood, my parents will watch this sometime in the next week or so. "Mom and Dad, I memorized 'Jesus wept' as my first scripture. And I should have memorized 'Jesus said, come have breakfast.'" Now, can you imagine all the times I could have used that at a Cracker Barrel or at a Krispy Kreme? "Remember what Jesus said, Mom and Dad. Come, let's eat breakfast." But here he calls them in. He says, "Come on, guys, let's eat breakfast." Nobody asked who it was. They all knew who it was. It was the Lord. And what we discover is he says, "Well, go get some of your fish too and add them to mine." And they all sit down around a charcoal fire with fish grilling, and they share breakfast together. Unforgettable moment. An unforgettable fishing trip. But there's something more to the story. Because what we realize for Peter is that this is a little bit uncomfortable. Because he had stood outside with a charcoal fire, and three times somebody had asked him, "Aren't you one of his? Nope, not me. And now he's sitting across a charcoal fire from the Lord Jesus himself. And thoughts of what had happened just a few weeks ago that hasn't been talked about, hasn't been dealt with, hasn't been fully put to bed, begin to bubble up. Have you ever had a moment like that? We would call it awkward. Where there's something between you and somebody else and you know it's not right. How do you resolve it? Have you ever been that way with God? Where you know you blew it? And you feel like he's probably forgiven you, but you really haven't acknowledged it and come clean and begun to live a restored life. That's where Peter is. And so Jesus basically carves out everybody else so he can have a conversation just with Peter over a charcoal fire. And he asks him the same question three times. Do you love me more than these? Now, these could be the other apostles that are sitting there, or it could be this lifestyle. Your really cool house in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee with your own dock and your own boat and your own, access to the sea. Your great life that you've got and your wife. Are you really going to say that you love me more than all of this? And he replies, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus gives him a job. I want you to be a feeder of my people. And then he asks him a second time, and he says, I want you to be a tender of my people. And then he asks him a third time, do you really love me? And the third time, Peter said, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, well, then I want you to be a feeder of my sheep. You see, Peter had emphatically looked Jesus in the eye and said, even if everybody else abandons you, denies you, I won't. And now it was time to make all this right. It was time to come clean. Do you love me more than all these other things? Are you ready to put me first? Are you ready to acknowledge me? Are you ready to stand up in any situation and say, yeah, I'm on his team. I'm all in. I'm captain. He's coach. He's master, he's Lord, and I'm on his team. Are you ready to say that anywhere, to anybody, at any time? Are you ready to make the sacrifices that go with that? Peter says, you know me. You know I'm committed. Okay, feed my sheep. Peter knew he had lived a good life, and he was hurt that Jesus asked him a third time. But you and I know that the one who denied him three times needed to be restored and made right again. Look back at this passage from Luke 22. In the upper room, Jesus had looked at Peter and he had said, I'm praying for you that you won't fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And so now Jesus is calling him to turn back and strengthen the brothers. So what are the implications quickly? First one is this, you can't go back. Once you've met Jesus, your life changes. You're not the same person that you were before. You can't go back. Bonhoeffer says it this way, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. When Jesus gets a hold of you, you can't go back to your old way of life. That's why Paul was constantly saying, put off the old man, put on the new one. There's something that's different about you because Jesus has invaded your heart. You can't go back. For some of us, what we need to realize is that fishing off the other side of the boat is learning how to do life, whatever your occupation might be, the Jesus way. How would Jesus do this job? How would he do this in a way that's different? Because what we want to do, whatever our vocation, we want to use it to advance the kingdom of God. And last, I hope you can realize that grace and restoration are costly. Have you ever just really blown it? Like really blown it? Have you blown it this week? I will have to admit to you guys, I had a lousy Wednesday. I don't know if Suzanne noticed or not. It was a lousy Wednesday. You know why it was a lousy Wednesday? Because I gossiped on Wednesday. And I hate that. And I had to go and make it right. And I'm still in the process of making it right. And it didn't have anything to do with anybody here, so y'all don't have to try and figure out what it was all about. Okay? But you know what? I had to go and say, God, I blew that. And we've got to be the people who are honest enough to come clean before God. And say, yeah, I'm the one who's disappointed you. I'm the one that's let you down. I'm the one who hasn't lived up to my claims. I've fallen short, and I need restoration. I love this new group in Alabama called Cain. And they sang this song. I heard it for the first time a couple weeks ago. You don't need a savior if you don't know sin and shame. And you don't need forgiveness if you've never walked away. But this is my story. I'm a life made new. I'm the one that's been set free. And I have found a friend in Jesus. And what I think we all have to come clean on is that we don't have Nathan that's going to show up and say, you are the man. But we have Jesus who quietly comes and invites us to sit down with him across a charcoal fire. And he asks this question of us, do you love me more than this? And we get to answer. Because every one of us, every time we gather, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are sitting across a charcoal fire from Jesus, and he's asking us again, are you going to love me more than these this week? And we get to answer. Because Jesus has a task for us, and for us to live into it, we've got to be right with him. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but not enough to leave you there. He wants you to be restored, and he wants you to get to work for him as one whose grace has set you free. And if there's any way we can minister to you this morning, that's why we're here and we're not in a hurry. We encourage you to come to the front as we stand and sing.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. My heart is ready, please help me, dear Lord. I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my heart, rebuild my faith, Lord, restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul.
And thanks to each of you for being here this morning. We hope we have encouraged you and challenged you in great ways. One more reminder, please join us at 1 p.m. today for our senior celebration right out here in the courtyard. And
college students, 5:30 at the Sager House. We're having Frito pie, and you really need to be there. It's going to be great. Thanks.
That sounds pretty good. Let's sing one more song together, and then you will be dismissed. My Jesus, my Savior, the grace of my youth, O Lord, I praise, I want to praise the wonders of divine love. My comfort, my shelter, how would I
Questions are a part of many conversations every day, and if we want to know something, we ask questions. And if you think about children, well, they ask a lot of questions, don't they? Hello, everyone. I'm Ronnie Ferris, an elder here at the Church of Christ in Green Hills. Thank you for joining us today. Questions. Have you ever thought about conversations and the questions that are asked multiple times a day? Perhaps as a parent, you thought, if I'm asked one more question, I'm going to put this child on mouth probation. Think about questions from the Bible, and there are many. Recorded only a few verses into Scripture is this one that God asks, found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, when he's asked of Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Well, God knew where they were, but behind the question was a greater question. God wanted to know why Adam and Eve had disobeyed him. And yet God asks the same questions today, doesn't he? He wants to know why we're running away from him, because he's running toward us. Like the father in the parable of the lost son, the father saw his son, his boy, a long distance away and ran to meet him. He craves a special, close relationship with us. Questions often come in a clarifying moment, don't they? Isaiah 6 has an example of this type of moment. Isaiah had a vision in which the power and might of the eternal God of heaven was asking, "Whom shall I send?" God was asking, "Who is going to step up and represent me?" Isaiah's response was, "Here am I, send me." Isn't it interesting that God continues to ask this question too? He is still asking everyday people, you and me, to step forward and to represent him. Think about this for a moment. Yes, the Bible is full of questions. In other settings, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" The answer Peter gave in Matthew 16:16 is the answer for all of mankind. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What questions are you asking about your spiritual life? Would you like to talk to someone about those life-changing, eternity-changing questions? Feel free to reach out to us at elders@cocgreenhills.org. We are here and we can help. So this week, from Acts 4:12, in speaking of Jesus, we have this assurance: there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the answer to our most important eternal question because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Questions are important, and their answers can be eternally changing.